Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
It's good to see you guys. Everybody doing well?
Yeah.
Before we get into the word, I want to just take a moment and we're going to go ahead and pray. There's a power in prayer.
Yeah.
And we as God's children, that's one of the main things that we do is pray. And we want to just join with people around the world right now who are praying for Myanmar and the devastation from the earthquake there and in Thailand. And so would you just stand with me? We just want to go ahead and pray. It's what we do as a church. We don't just pray for ourselves. God placed us here to have a heart for beyond ourselves as a church. And Jesus said, you go into all the world, make disciples. You have to have a heart as big as the world. And what prayer does is it expands our hearts and starts to give us God's heart. And so we're praying that God will align our hearts with His in ministering to the people in Myanmar. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today as a church. We join our hearts together. And Father, you love to come to the broken, the hurting, the needy, those who've been devastated by just the effects of living in a sin-broken world. And today, Lord God, we reach out with our prayers to Myanmar, Lord God, the people there, especially those who lost lives, lost health, lost homes, lost family members. God, we're praying that you would come with the comfort of your Holy Spirit, that there would be restoration. God, we're praying that the churches there would rise up, Lord, in this moment to really minister your love and care to those, Lord, who've been devastated by this tragedy. And God, I pray that as your people, we would always have a heart like yours to reach out to those who are hurting and in need. And Father, today as we look into your word, that is always our prayer, that we become more like you. Our prayer, Lord God, is that as we look into your word, God, we would see you and we would be transformed to be more like you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead, you can have a seat. Thanks for, I encourage you. Anytime that you read a headline or hear of tragedy, either in a personal life, coworker, neighbor, friend, relative, that you go to that place of prayer. This is the power that God's given us, this ability to communicate with Him in the place of prayer. And the Bible just talks about how when we come into agreement with God in prayer, I don't know how it all works, but I know that God loves working with us and through us. And he invites us to do that through the place of prayer. And too often we, as Christians, we live in this place of disempowerment, where we feel like we have no power other than to gossip and to, talk about the news, where God has actually given us power and authority. But that power and authority comes from our connection with him. And what prayer does is connects our hearts with his, because it's the relationship with God that makes the difference. It's not that we make these special incantations or jump into these, special practices that affect the world around us. But it's that we connect with the God who has all power and all authority. And in our conversations with him, Scripture tells us that when we come into agreement with him, that there's a power that's released. It's like it opens doors for God to come in to work, because God loves to work in us, but also through us. And so church isn't just about what God can do for us, but what God can do through us. And prayer is just one of those ways that both transforms our lives. The more that you pray, the more that you become like the person that you pray to. And so if you're talking to God in prayer, you're going to become more and more like him. And it brings transformation to the world around us. it opens doors for people to get to know him. So that was just for free. Let's get into the word. Ephesians. Super excited. We are finishing the first section of Ephesians, which is just one long worship song. It's called a doxology, which is just simply a song of worship to God. When I grew up, we used to sing a song called the doxology. Anybody know the doxology? Who knows the doxology? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Yeah, all the kids who grew up in church. So that's what I grew up in. Every Sunday, you sing the doxology. And it's just a song of praise to God. Praise Him, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And so what Paul does is he's actually, that the doxology is patterned after this doxology. Because what Paul does is he just gives worship to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And he just, we talked about how this song in the ancient language in Greek, when Paul wrote it, it was just one long sentence. Without any periods, without any commas, it's just like this burst of worship that came out of him. And how, as Paul writes this letter, of all the books in the Bible, this is the one that's known as like the letter to the church, defining what it means to be the church and to be the people of God. Some people consider this Paul's finest writing. And he starts it off by saying, here's where the church begins. It begins in the place of worship. It begins with a place of seeing who God is. Because without seeing who God is, we can't become who God's called us to be. Because it's really all about Him. He created us, the Bible says in the book of Genesis, to be in His image. And worship helps to bring us into His image. And I love, we're going through this first chapter together, and it's actually just two sections. The first section is a song of worship, and the second section is a prayer. Praise and prayer. And those are two of the most powerful things to transform our lives to be like Him. Because that's all the church is. It's really just an expression of who He is. And it begins, our lives in Christ, and we as a church, we're founded upon the place of worship and the place of prayer, because these are what connect us to God. That's why we start every service with singing songs of worship. It's because that worship connects us with Him. And we always want to remember that the reason we gather is not just because we like each other, and we do like each other. It's always hard to stop people from, you know, talking to each other during the service. But more than that, we love Jesus. And He's the reason why we come together. And so today we're going to keep on through this doxology. Quick recap. This is Paul's blueprint for the church, what the church is meant to look like, so that we as a church, as we build ourselves, as we work together to build with Christ, we have a pattern to follow. And so a quick recap of what we covered thus far. We talked about the love of the Father. Paul just talks about how God loves us so much that He chose us. One of the main pictures of church is that we are called the bride of Christ. And that doesn't mean that, you know, sorry to all the guys, doesn't mean we're all female, you know. But what it does mean is we have this close relationship. The beauty of marriage is that of all the people on earth, you've chosen this one person to spend the rest of your life with. They say, I can't get to know everybody, but I want to get to know you. And let's do life together. And that's what God says to us. And it's interesting how, you know, in ancient societies, arranged marriages was more the culture. Nowadays, it's more marriages of preference. But when God talks about marriage, it's both. It's arranged and it's preference. And it's arranged in that God says, I've chosen you. I have one son. And I want to choose the best wife for him. But also, we are God's children. And God says, I want the best spouse for you. And God's lived a long time. He knows a little bit about love and marriage more than we do, for sure. And he says, you're the one I've chosen. I've chosen you to marry my only son, but I've also chosen to adopt you into the family. And this is the love of the Father for us, that he's chosen you. The Bible says he knew you before you were born, and he chose you. And the great thing about that is that, you know, religion says you got to live up to that choosing. But God said, actually, I'm going to help you become the person I chose you to be. That's an amazing thing. See, when we think of religion, like the Ten Commandments, it's all about thou shalt do this. You're going to do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. But the Bible says that when Jesus came, he replaced the old covenant, the old Ten Commandments, with the new commandment. And he said, here's what's going to happen. You just need to love. And your love just needs to respond to my love, because I'm going to love you first. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put in your heart a heart to love me. I'm going to put love for me in your heart and mind. I'm going to help you be obedient to everything that I tell you to do. And so the new covenant totally turns it around. It says, instead of thou shalt, and you shall not, it's I will. I will do this. I will give you a new heart. I will put my laws in your heart and mind. I will bring you into obedience. And so really what the new covenant is not a matter of religious effort. It's a matter of total surrender. And say, God, do in me what you want to do. And that's what God invites us into. That's the love of the Father. The love of Jesus, the one who came and laid down his life for us. Jesus said, the greatest love that you can have is if you lay down your life for your friend. And then he came and he laid down his life for you and I. And that's why we celebrate Easter, because Jesus came and he laid down his life for us. And so the reason why we celebrate that and why is that we want people to know how much Jesus loved them. And so that's why, at least in the States, Easter is the highly attended Sunday of the year, because we as Christians begin to get excited about how much God loves us and how he's expressed his love towards us. And then in response, we look to express our love to others. And we do that by the best way of doing that is introducing them to Jesus. And so that's really what Easter is about. The reason why we do the Easter egg hunt is not just because the price of eggs is going down and we're celebrating. We do it to just give you one more reason to invite a friend. Really, honestly, that's the reason why we do it. We want to give you reasons to be able to invite your friends, so that they can be introduced to the love of Jesus. And what we've received from God, we can share with each other, with others. So tell them, we're having a picnic. You know, we'll provide lunch and we'll provide eggs for your kids to go and hunt for. Adults will not be allowed, but we can cheer for the kids. That's it. All right. So love of Jesus is always just fun. I mean, there's nothing like watching a bunch of kids fight each other for eggs. And today we're going to be talking about the love of the Holy Spirit. Because all the Bible says is three persons, three in one. Their love is all together towards us, but they each love us in a different way. And it's the beauty of that love, what we call the triune or the three in one love towards us, that teaches us as the body of Christ, how do we love together? And how do we come together and join our hearts together to love the world around us? See, the Bible says that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they came together in community and said, let us make man in our image. And so you and I, we were created in community for community in order to be a community to the world around us. We're like a city within a city. The Bible talks about how the church is meant to be like a city set on a hill. to give light. And so we're like the city in the heart of Taipei. Paul starts out the letter of Ephesians and says to the saints, and you and I, we're saints. Anyone who receives Christ, follows Jesus, is a saint, not just old guys who died a long time ago. But he says to the saints in Christ, those who've really given their lives to Christ, but also in Ephesus, or to us, he would say in Taipei. So we are in Christ, but we're also in Taipei, and we're meant to be a light to this city around us. So that's part of what we'll learn together as we go through the book of Ephesians. How do we become that city within a city that brings light to the city around us and shares that love? And so today we're going to be looking at the love of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to start in verse 13, the last two verses of this section. He says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." And so we'll start here. It says, "And you also." So Paul, when we say also, it means for all the English majors that there's this first object or this first group of people or this first person, and then there's the also person. And so Paul is saying, "You also." And so he's talking about two different groups of people here, Ephesians and the others. And the first people that he's talking to, as we read earlier in the chapter, he's talking about all the Jews who are living in Ephesus. He says, those of us who have the law and the promises of the Messiah, and we have the writings of God, the old Torah, the old law, we who are should be close to God because we have all the prophecies about the Messiah. We have all the history of Israel that pointed to Jesus coming. He said, if we read the scriptures that were given to the Jews, we should recognize Jesus. So he says, we're close to God. Close in the sense of it should be easy for us to believe in Jesus. And we Jews who received him as Messiah, we've gotten all these blessings that weren't available. Even though we knew the promises, they didn't become available to us until Jesus came. And now they've all the things that God promised in what we call the Old Testament, the first half of the Bible, they've all been made available to us through Jesus. But he says, not only to us Jews who had the promises in our Holy Scriptures, but also all the rest of the Ephesians, who had no clue, didn't know any scripture, never heard of the Messiah. You also are included in the promises. And every blessing that the Jews received from God, you also can receive from God. You also, when you come into Christ. You see, here's the beauty of the gospel. It doesn't matter if you just became a Christian yesterday. God views you the same. You have the same Holy Spirit. You have the same love of Jesus. God loves you the same as someone who has served him all their life. Just because I've been a Christian a long time and have gone to Christian training and seminary and, you know, pastor a church and my job is a Christian job, I don't have a bigger Holy Spirit than you. God doesn't love me more than he loves you. I don't walk with a different Jesus than you walk with. In the Holy Spirit, you have access to everything that I have access to. And God loves you just the same. So I remember when I first became a Christian or when I was younger, you know, and started thinking about being in ministry and those kind of things. Oh man, I wish I was like those guys who've been serving God for 30 years. And I wish, you know, that I knew men who had spent 8 hours a day, 4 hours every morning, 4 hours every night, worked a regular job, but they would get up 4 hours in the morning, 4 hours at night, studying the Word. I thought, I wish I had that kind of discipline. And they were just brilliant. They just knew Scripture, and I thought, man, I could never catch up to that. But what I didn't realize is that I have the same Holy Spirit who actually knows all the Scripture even better than that guy. And if I, through this promised Holy Spirit, as I learn to listen to the Holy Spirit, I have access to all the same knowledge. And so you can never think of yourself as a second-class Christian or a less important Christian or less loved or less powerful, because you have the same Jesus, the same Holy Spirit walking with you. And so when you walk into your workplace, you don't have to say, well, I wish Pastor Bruce is here, or you know, someone who knew a lot of the scripture to, you know, to pray for these people or to share the gospel with them. You just say, Holy Spirit, you come. Holy Spirit, you tell me what to say. Holy Spirit, you show me what to do. Some of the greatest miracles that I know of have been done by people who hardly knew any scripture, hardly walked with God for any amount of time. Somehow God loves using people who know less because they know him. And then he gets the praise. He gets the glory. That's always encouraged to step out. Trust God. All right, we're getting in there. So you also, turn to your neighbor, tell him, you also. It's good. Now we're going to find out what the you also is. You ready? All right, here we go. It says, you were marked within him with a seal. So what does that mean when you're marked with a seal? Here's what Paul would be referring to when he says marked with a seal. Back in the day, people didn't sign their names because people didn't carry around pens and, you know, paper. They didn't have much in the way of paper. And so when they say marked with a seal, they most often meant people of authority whose names or position would actually mean something. And instead of signing, they would put a seal. And so you would get either like clay or wax or something that was malleable. And then they would have like a little impression on metal or some precious jewels, a carving, and then they would press it into the malleable item and leave an imprint of their seal, which was similar to you, like nowadays when we sign something, it says this signature is my authentication. It's my identification of this. I'm proving who I am by signing this thing. So when you go to the bank, they say, well, sign this document. Or like your lease, my lease just came up last month. And so I had to sign all these documents. And signing it means, this is really me. By my writing this, I'm proving that this is me. Not sure how that proves that that's me, but it does. And everybody says, yeah, okay, that's you. I see the thing you wrote, that's you. Okay, this is good, you know. But what they had back in the day was they would have these imprints. And so this is a ring where they would put the imprint on the ring, because that way you took it with you everywhere you went. And then they would take before it was little bits of clay, and you put a bit of clay there, and then you press in and you leave your seal, and people would say, oh, that's you. Okay, that's from you. This is for real. And so this ring is actually from right around Jesus' time. And it's a carving or imprint of God Mercury, Roman God Mercury. And so this was a seal that someone claimed that as their family sign. And so they would use that seal every time. But they write a letter, if they send a package, and they want to say, this is from me, they put a little bit of clay there. And later on, they would use wax. And they just put the imprint and say, this is it. This lasted for a long time. And actually, people still do it. Every once in a while, you'll get like a fancy invitation to a wedding. And they'll drop some wax there and then put a seal on it. Put a little imprint, their letters, that you know, the couple's name, and it's like, this is really fancy back in the day. Because in the day, only really fancy people would do that. Slave, no one would care. It'd only be someone that'd say, oh, that seal, I'm not going to mess with that. I'm not going to bust this open because that guy is got power. And if I mess with his stuff, it's going to go well with me. And so that seal was like, this is my identity. This belongs to me. Don't mess with it. All right. So here's a few things that a seal did. A seal gave identity. Like, this is who I am. I really am me. So it's like your signature that says on the check, this is really from me. It's like your ID card says, this is me. This is I am who I say I am. Okay. It's also like a authentication. So it does identification. It does authentication, like this is authentic. This is really my words. This is my letter, okay? And then it also gives ownership. Like, this belongs to me, and it's coming to you. So identification, authentication, ownership are all wrapped up with when the Bible says you're marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit. He's saying, you are who I say you are. And you belong to me. That's a pretty powerful thing when God says, no, you are who I say you are. Because we have so many voices that try to tell us who we are, tell us our identity. You're a loser, you're a mess up, you're a greedy person, you're a liar, you're a proud person, you're insecure, you're incapable. We have all these voices that choose to tell us, you'll do better if you had this, that, the other. You're a person who's really good except for this one thing. If you just owned that car or dressed like this or listened to this music, you'd be more cool. And so all these things want to put an identity on us. But God says, let me tell you who you are. You're loved by God. You're created by God. You have an amazing future. You have a purpose and a destiny for which you were created. You can never be taken out of my hand. You belong to me. Don't let anybody mess with you because you're mine. And this is what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, the Holy Spirit is that seal on us. But if we ignore the Holy Spirit, then we're easily swayed by every other voice. And we see so many people who are, they belong to God, but they don't live like it. They're loved and accepted by God, but they don't act like it. They don't see themselves that way. Why? Because we've refused to listen to the Holy Spirit. We ignore him, and then we go along our way. And so the first thing that the Holy Spirit does is he brings identity to us. Authentication, ownership in our lives. When I was back home this last time in Hawaii recently, I was going to a funeral, a celebration of life of a dear friend. Happened to be on a different island from the island I was on. And it was kind of a last minute thing for me to fly to Hawaii. It was when my mom passed away and she's passing. I hop on a flight, so I jumped on a flight, forgot my New York City driver's license. When I got there, I thought, well, I'm here. My passport's going to run out soon, so I'm going to take it in and just get a rush job and get it renewed. So I took him and to the office there, and they said, well, we got to keep it, and then we'll give you the new one. So I didn't have my passport. I didn't have an ID. I didn't have any U.S. government IDs. And so then I thought, oh, it's just flying to the next neighbor island. So I go to the airport, and I realize I don't have any ID that they'll receive. Because they say, Taiwan, no. I got my health card, no. And I say, I can have my family tell you who I really am, my friends. I really am me. Look at all these IDs that I have from Taiwan and other places that all say I'm me. Everything points to me being me. But they're like, no, we need it from the government. We need it from someone with authority to tell you that you're you. And so I thought, man, I can't fly. But then the guy said, you know what, here, there's a special place. You go talk to this guy. So I went and talked to him, and he gets on the phone. And he says, okay, tell me your name. Da, 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 da. Okay, tell me your social security number. And he's talking to someone on the other end. And he says, we'll try to help you. I'm going to call the Homeland Security. And then if they verify that you're you, then you're you. Okay. So he's on the phone with somebody. Give me your name. Okay, what's your phone number? Do you have a phone number for, do you have someone who lives around here? I say, yeah, give me the name. Okay, can you give me their phone number? Okay, da, da, da. Do you know their birthday? And that was a bummer because I gave him my brother's name and I couldn't remember his birthday. I said, it's February. It's either 18, 24, 27, but I don't remember which, I said, okay, And I said, now tell me someplace near, where are you staying? I'm staying with my sister, this address. Well, tell me some landmark near there. And I tell the landmark, he tells the guy on the phone, okay, it's Kamiki, near Diamond Head, Kapalono Park, And then the guy on the other side says, okay, he is who he says he is. And the guy says to me, okay, they say you are who you say you are. And I'm like, okay, that's great. You know, you can get on the plane. So I'm rushing. I'm kind of frazzled because it takes a long time, and I'm like rushing to get on the plane. Then I get to the ticket place at the gate, and I'm like, I don't have my boarding pass. I'm like, and so I start walking back towards, where did I leave my boarding pass? And this guy comes running out, the same agent who talked to me, and he says, hey, you looking for this? I said, yeah. He said, yeah. I came up and I said, I know that guy. You know? And so he knew me. And so he brought me my boarding pass and got me in. And see, that's what the Holy Spirit is. He's a person who knows you, who comes looking for you, who empowers you to get on the plane, who tells other people, yeah, he is who he says he is. You may not think so, but I'm telling you. And sometimes we don't believe we are who God says we are. And we need someone to come and tell us and say, yeah, that is. And Jesus said this about the Holy Spirit. It's actually better that the Holy Spirit comes than even me being here, which I still really struggle with. You know, I kind of doubt that. But then I think about those kind of moments. And the reason why the Holy Spirit is better is because he's everywhere. When Jesus walked on earth, he was just in the flesh, one person. He had to go to Nazareth or Galilee or wherever he was hanging out. But the Holy Spirit is in and on each and every one of us, wherever we are. And he's there to communicate with us. He's there to authenticate who we are. He's there to remind us of our identity. That's a powerful thing, because I don't know about you, but I often lose sight of my identity. And then I walk in insecurity. I walk in fear. I'm so easily swayed by circumstances that happen in my life and things people say to me. I lose my joy. I lose my hope. I lose my faith. And we need the Holy Spirit to come on in and remind us. This is what Jesus said, and you can trust Jesus. This is who the Father is. And you can trust the love of the Father. And so that's identity in the Holy Spirit. That's a powerful thing. I felt really empowered. Because, you know, that I had to fly back the same day. I just went there for the people to fly back. And I had to go through the whole thing all over again. And at first the guy was like, because it doesn't happen very often. He says, I'm not sure if they're going to let you do this twice on the same day. You know, you only have a limited amount, and then they're going to start suspecting something. So he says, but I'll call, you know, so he calls and talks to us, and then he says, oh, they know who you are. I love he said, they know who you are, and they know what you do. And I thought, that's great. The government knows I'm Bruce, and they know I'm a pastor. That's awesome. I hope they come to know the Jesus that I serve. But you kind of feel a little like, oh, I think that's good, and sometimes it's kind of scary too. The Holy Spirit knows who you are. And he loves you. That's the great thing. Is that the Bible says when the Holy Spirit comes and when God comes, the way he views you is with overflowing grace. And grace is just favor. Like undeserved favor. Favor you would never expect. Favor you don't deserve. Favor that surprises you. In other words, God really, really likes you. And he wants to bless you. And that's what the Holy Spirit is here to remind us of. So you want the Holy Spirit in your life. All right, let's go to the next verse. It says, the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So it says like he is a deposit. It's like a down payment. And now like most of us, we think of deposit as being like, you know, deposit, you're going to buy a house or buy an apartment. You put a deposit down, it's a guarantee that I'm going to pay the rest later. Except oftentimes you don't end up paying the rest later, you know, because you run out of money or something, right? And then they go foreclosure. But when God gives a deposit, it's actually different. This is what God's deposit is more like he's deposited money in your bank. And he's letting you know there's more to come. It's like a friend of mine, actually the guy who I went to his funeral in Hawaii, he comes from an extremely wealthy family. And so he would get an allowance. And his allowance was $300,000 US, which is, I don't know, how much is that? A lot. More than I get from my mom. But you know, that was just his allowance. And it was just the deposit that says there's a lot more when it comes. When mom and dad die, you're just going to get a lot more. But this is just the allowance, the deposit in your bank to let you know more is coming. It's to let you know mom and dad love you, and they intend to give you this inheritance. See, it's the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. It's an allowance. It's a deposit that's put in your bank account for use now until you get the full inheritance later. That's what the Holy Spirit is. The time's going to come when we'll walk in heaven, we'll walk into all the glory, the power, the blessings of God and through our lives. But in this life, there's blessing available. That is an indicator and a guarantee that, hey, everything that he told you will happen, all of eternity coming, you can be sure of it because you have this deposit, this guarantee. And I love the guarantee of God. His guarantee is both authority and power to make happen what he promised will happen. So it says, this is good things are coming. That's the Holy Spirit. He's the promise of good things to come. And you know, like with identity, you have that identity ring where you put your seal. But we also have the promise ring. Some of us call it the engagement ring. And it's a promise of so much more to come. I remember my engagement day. I love these. I like to share. Oh, I know. Now everybody wakes up and, oh, okay, now we're talking. So there we are getting engaged. That's fun. And that day I was nervous. You know, it's a big day. We went off to a special place, you know, went to the vineyard and got down on my knee and sang a song to my wife and proposed and then I had forgotten the ring, so but she said yes anyway, even without the ring, you know. But then we got back to the house, and this is on the porch outside the house, you know, and I got to do it all over again. Not as nervous the second time. The second time was just fun, you know, because she already said yes. So it's kind of like, this is. But my wife is gorgeous. And from the time I first saw her, I thought, the first time I ever saw her was she was on stage leading a worship song, singing a song about the nations. And the song called "Hear the Sound of the Nations Calling." And I just thought, there's part of me that's just like, I love going to the nations. And I love God's heart for the nations. But to have her singing that song and being beautiful on stage, I was just like, that's all over, you know. It's done. It took me still several years to actually meet her. And then several more years to convince her to marry me. It's a long journey. But man, that getting that ring on her finger was a day. But it was just the start of the journey. That promise. That's like the Father promises us, I've chosen you, you get my son. And then we come to the marriage day, the day when Jesus came, laid down his life for us. We invite him into our lives. But you know, it doesn't end there. Like, this was an awesome day. But if I had just gone back to New York and like, okay, this is really cool. See you later. You know, well, you know, you live in your house. I live in my house. But we're engaged and we got promise. No, the point of the promise is that we get to live together. And I can tell you, being married and living together, awesome. Especially for, you know, a guy who's a 50-year-old virgin. Marriage is like amazing. Sorry, is that too much information? That's the reality of it. I got to tell you, you know. Sorry, did I embarrass you? But you know, I mean, that's the point of it. But so many of us, it's like we get to the altar. We go through the mat. I pray to invite Jesus. I commit my life to him. And then we go back and live our separate ways. We never tap back into the Holy Spirit. We don't live with him. We don't invite him into our house, into our daily life. We don't talk to him. We don't enjoy the relationship, the power, everything that the Holy Spirit brings into our lives. And then we live our Christian life on our own, under our own strength, trying to do it ourselves. And it's like being married but not living with the person you're married to and not enjoying married life. And so I want to encourage you, get the Holy Spirit in your life. Build a relationship with Him. He's the guarantee. It's like having that your parents say, okay, we got all this inheritance for you. We're going to give you an allowance. We're going to put a deposit in your bank every month just so you know that this inheritance is coming. And so you can begin to enjoy the inheritance that we have for you. And then you just like, oh, that's so awesome. And you never go and take the money out of the bank. It just stays there. But some of us, that's the way we live our Christian life. Just leaving the money in the bank. I want to tell you, friends, the Holy Spirit is the promise. He's the guarantee, but He's here for use today, because when we talk about a guarantee, it's not just a guarantee as like a word promise, but it's a guarantee in that I'm going to do it for you. And I'm so powerful, for sure it's going to happen. In Hawaii, we have this slang word we use, garens bo barons. When people say, like, I'm going to go spear fishing, I'm going to catch fish. Guaranteeable barons. That means you're a very good fisherman. For sure, he's going to get fish. I'm going to go fishing, going to catch a big aku, a big yellowtail tuna, you know. Guaranteeable barons, you know. And so it's like, you know, you go into a basketball game, you got LeBron James and Michael Jordan on your team. It's like, we're going to win today. Guaranteeable barons. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee. Not only does He promise it, but He gives you the power to do more than you could ever do yourself. I was talking to Annie this week, and she's telling me, yeah, in high school, I did high jump, and I did pole vault. And these are great. They're very similar. You run a little bit, you jump over a bar, and you land on a pad. I always like the jumps because I like just landing on the pad. Short run, and then you get to lie down on the pad afterwards. It's really good. But, you know, she jumped pretty good in high jump. But in pole vault, when you had a pole to help you, you jump almost twice as high. You do way more than you could ever do yourself. And the Holy Spirit's like pole vaulting. He gives you power to do more than you could ever do on your own. But something would be foolish, you know, for Ani to go out there and say, okay, I'm going to do my pole vault, but I don't need the pole. It's going to work. It's going to jump. Because I'm really strong. It's pretty good at high jump. I can do pole vault. You know? But we live life that way. It's like we're trying to do pole vault without the power of the Holy Spirit, without the pole. That's why Jesus said, don't even try it, guys. Wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. Then go and make disciples. Then go and be my follower. So I encourage you, get the Holy Spirit. And here's one of the ways that the Bible says we get the Holy Spirit. It's through worship. Later on in Ephesians, we'll go through where it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit by speaking to yourselves in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Making melody to God as you sing and worship God. There's something about the Holy Spirit comes in that moment and fills our hearts. And that's why Paul says, Jesus said, don't even start the church without the Holy Spirit. And Paul said, I don't even want to start talking about the church until I talk about having the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to start off by just worshiping God, because that's how we get God. Because worship empowers us and transforms us. There's this famous saying, it's by a guy named Ralph Waldo Emerson, who wasn't even a Christian. And here's the truth about Christian truths. They're true for everyone. They're just truth, because God made the world, so His rules apply. So it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not, this is what worship does to you. He says, a person will worship something. Have no doubt about that. We were created for worship. So I don't care if you love God or don't love God, Christian or non-Christian, doesn't matter if you're Buddhist, Muslim, atheist, you're going to worship something. It's not a matter of whether or not you're going to worship. It's who you will worship. We may think our tribute is paid in secret in the dark recess of our heart, but it will come out. That which dominates our imaginations and our thoughts will determine our lives and our character. Therefore, it behooves us to be careful what we worship. For what we are worshiping, we are becoming. You are created to be in the image of God. So when God calls you to worship, it's not because He needs worship. It's because you need worship. For you to become what you are created to be in the image of God. We can't do that on our own. But worship does it in us. That's why God says, I'm going to put a new heart in you. I'm going to change your thought. I'm going to write my laws into your mind. He does that in the place of worship. And so I thought today, as we come to a close, we're just going to head and close with worship. And so why don't we stand? All right, let's do the doxology since most of you know it. Great.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures here below. Praise Him.
Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
One more time.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Praise Him, all creatures here below.
Praise Him, all creatures here below.
Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts.
Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts.
Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Father, that's the desire of our heart, that You would be lifted up. That our lives would be to the praise of Your glory. That our lives would be a doxology. God, I pray that the words shared today about the seal of Your Holy Spirit in our lives, God, that those would start to become a reality in our lives. That, Lord, throughout our day, we'd begin to see You. Holy Spirit, we invite You to come and to remind us of the love of the Father. To remind us of the love of Jesus. And to remind us of Your presence in our lives. That no longer would we leave the allowance, the deposit untouched. No longer would we let others put their imprint on our lives and change our identity. But God, we would see ourselves the way that You see us. We would become the people that You've called us to be. That we as individuals and as a church would begin to be more and more a reflection of who You are. That You would open our hearts and our eyes to how much You love us, that we in turn would love You and love those around us. We pray these things, Lord, for in Your name and for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.